the events of which we read here in Numbers chapter 13 are described in Jude verse 11 as the gainsaying of Korah. That word gainsaying literally means to dispute or to contradict. And it can also carry the thought of strife. The sin of those involved in the gainsaying of Korah is further described in Jude verse 8 as a despising of dominion and a speaking evil of dignity. And Korah, Dathan and Abiram were rebelling against God's order. Their insurrection against the Lord, it involved a contempt for God's authority, both in the civil authority, that's seen in the fact that they despised Moses the lawgiver, and also in a contempt for spiritual authority, and that is seen in the fact that they envy Aaron, Israel's high priest. Indeed, as Aaron typifies and pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, they were in effect setting Jesus Christ aside. As I come to this passage even this morning, I wonder, was that in the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ whenever he mentioned in Matthew 10 that a man's foes shall be they of his own household? For I want to remind you that in the truest sense, Moses and Aaron are examples of that very truth. For you see, Aaron and Korah and Moses, they were all cousins. And maybe today, for living faithfully for the Lord and loving the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you and know something of the rejection that even Moses and Aaron knew. Well, let me encourage you today. You're in good company. Because remember that not only were Moses and Aaron rejected, but I remember that the Lord Jesus Christ came to his own, and his own received him not, for he was the one who was rejected of men. I want you to notice three lessons as we come to Numbers 16. Let me show you firstly Israel's sinful rebellion. I want to show you where it commenced. For it commenced within the leadership. We read of that in verse number 2. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. And we read at the end of verse 2. Men of renown. And I wonder where, by our example, we are leading others. Are we leading them towards Christ? Or are we leading them away even from the things of God and from the Savior? For here it was, these men were leading Israel into rebellion against the leadership that God had placed even upon them. Let me tell you today, if you're a dear unsaved one in our gathering, that sin will take you further than you would want to go. It will keep you longer than you would wish to stay. And it will cost you more than perhaps you are willing to pay. It commenced amongst the leadership. I want you to notice that their sinful rebellion was jealousy and discontentment. We're told in Psalm 106, commenting upon this portion of Scripture, that they were those who envied Moses and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The Lord had graciously given Korah, Dathan and Abiram the opportunity to serve him. If you turn back with me to Numbers chapter 3 and the verse number 31, I want you to notice how that it was their charge to have charge of the ark and the table and the candlestick and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary and also of the hanging. And so God had given them the tremendous privilege of this service for Him. And yet they were discontent with their lot. They were ambitious for greater position and for greater power. And now that's why if you come back to Numbers chapter 16 and the verse 10, the question is asked even here to Korah by Moses, the man of God, at the end of verse 10, and seek ye the priesthood also? You see, sin will never bring contentment. The sinful heart is always discontent. And so it was as far as these men were concerned. But I want you to see something else, not only where it commenced and that it was jealousy and discontentment, but let me also show you that their sinful rebellion was against the Lord. Oh yes, maybe I'm speaking to one today, and you're sinning even against a parent. You're maybe sinning against authority, rebelling against that person of authority. Oh, that's what was happening here. You see it quite clearly, how they were rebelling against Moses, the man of God, and Aaron, the high priest of Israel. But greater than this, in the truest sense, their sin was against the Lord, Jehovah. And that's what's recorded for us even there in the verse 11. They were gathered together against the Lord, against Jehovah. I'm reminded of the words of Joseph. Joseph who was taken into Potiphar's house. And how that Potiphar's wife set her eyes upon Joseph. And would that Joseph would have committed a heinous sin with her. And Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Oh yes, he would have been sinning against Potiphar. Potiphar who had left the complete control and the running of his home in the hands of Joseph. But yet in the truest sense, men and women, he would have been sinning against the God of heaven. And that's a truth I want you, sinner, today to grasp, if you grasp nothing else, that all sin, even though it may be against an authoritative person, even though it may be against a family member, in the truest sense, it is against Almighty God. Oh, I'm reminded today of the words of the exalted Christ to Saul, the persecutor of his church, where he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And all sin and all that is done by an unbelieving word against the believer, it is ultimately against the Lord of glory. I want you to notice furthermore that their sinful rebellion was against their own souls. We have those words penned for us in verse number 38, a verse we didn't read together. I want you to notice the censures of these sinners. Here's the Lord speaking, even to Moses. He's telling him to speak to Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls. Isn't that a solemn word? Isn't that a solemn word? For sin, you see, let me tell you, it can bring great grief to the home. It can bring tremendous sorrow to a family circle as they witness you in your mad career of sin. Let me tell you the one you're hurting most of all. Maybe today you think you're hurting the Lord. Maybe today you think you're getting your back at God. But let me show you that your sin, truest of all truth, is that it is against your own soul. For sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. I want you to notice their stubbornness in their sin. Imagine the horrors they had witnessed in the previous day. They had seen the earth opening up and swallowing and then closing over. Korah, Dathan and Abiram, their wives, their sons and their little ones. We read in Psalm 106 in the verse 17 that the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. They had heard their loud cries. Shrieks of terror had gone across the camp of Israel. They were so dreadful, they were so horrible to listen to, that it struck fear into the hearts of each and every one of the camp of Israel that day. And as verse 34 declares, they fled at the cry of them, for they feared that the very earth that had just swallowed up Korah, Dathan, Abiram, their children and their little ones, would also swallow them too. Furthermore, verse 35 tells us of the tremendous smell of the burning flesh, as the Lord had sent that fire that consumed 250 men that had offered incense. We can't imagine, men and women, the horrendous scene that there was in the camp of Israel. And yet, are you ever amazed at the hardness of men's hearts? Well, here's an example of just how stubborn the heart can be. For I want you to notice in verse 41 and verse 42, do you notice it there? But on the morrow, all the congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and against Israel. They had made their heart like an adamant stone. They had stubbornly resisted God. And here's them, as it were, shaking that little fist once more in the face of God. The God who had just shown His power. And yet they stubbornly continue in the same sin. The same sin that had known the judgment of God, they stubbornly continue in it. I want you to notice with me, finally, that their sinful rebellion, it brought death and devastation. We read there in verse 32, the earth opened and swallowed them up. Notice, all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. Verse 35, the 250 men. Further death. Further devastation. Notice also verse 49 in the plague. We read of 14,700. Oh, what devastation sin brings. Oh, what death and destruction sin has brought. And though I want to remind you today of those words in Romans 5 and verse 12, that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And since that day of sin in the garden, millions, billions have died. The devastation of sin. That brings me, secondly, to show you an insight into the Lord's judgment. There are many today who think the Lord is just an irrelevance. I've seen them today going in to purchase on the Lord's day. They think His day is irrelevant too. The majority of mankind They have no fear of God before their eyes. They live and sin as though the Lord is powerless to do anything against their sin. And yet the God of the Bible, and we'll say a little more upon this evening, is eternal. He is the unchanging one. And here in this chapter we have a further reminder to Israel, and they ought to have already known this, that God is a consuming fire. Remember how that in Leviticus chapter 10, those Nadab and Abihu, who had offered strange fire before the Lord, how that he caused that fire to come out and to devour them. We read of it in Leviticus chapter 10. And here they're reminded of that truth again. But I want you to notice here, I'm only going to touch on these. We don't have time to go into them in any depth. But I want you to notice here, the Lord's judgment against sin. Notice the various ways that God can judge sin. He's not restricted, men and women, to one or two methods when it comes to dealing with sin. The fact is that everything in the universe may be employed by God as an instrument of His judgment. Israel ought to have known this. Remember the plagues even in Egypt. Remember how that the Lord caused the sun and the moon to stand still in the valley of Ajalon so that Joshua might be avenged of the Lord's enemies. Remember in Amos chapter 4 how he speaks of sending the famine, of withholding the rain, of smiting the crops with the mildew and the blasting, who sent the palmer word to devour their fruit. O sinner in this meeting this morning, I want you to understand that God has many, many means of judgment in His armory. I want you to notice also that His judgment for sin is appropriate. They had opened their mouths against the Lord, so He opens the earth and He swallows them up. He swallows them up. His judgments are appropriate. They had offered strange fire before the Lord, and so He consumes them with fire. And whenever the Lord dealt, you remember, with the magicians, with Pharaoh in Egypt, remember how the magicians had to say, "This is the finger of God." It was appropriate. His judgments. There's one last thought. We want to major just for the remainder of our time on this thought. I want you to notice here that in this passage in number 16, in the last verses of it that we read together, we are instructed through Aaron, Israel's high priest, we are instructed of Christ's priestly ministry. I want you to notice that Aaron, verse 46, he's making an atonement for the people. That word atonement just means an at-one-ment. It means a bringing together of warring parties, a reconciling of a sinful people with a holy God. And Christ is the answer today. Aaron was mediating between God and the sinful people. And as such, he pictures the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that death had been before Aaron came upon the scene even to perform this work of atonement. And so it was by Christ, because death had already been working down through the generations before, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the curse of the law. Aaron pictures the high priestly work of Christ. I want you to notice there's only one single priest. Oh yes, we read in this chapter of 251 censors, all these men that wanted to make themselves priests. But there was only one who had the golden censer. There was only one true priest. And that was Aaron, that golden censer that was used on the Day of Atonement. And Aaron, here he stands between the living and the dead. And could I point you today to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Isaiah prophesied of him, that he had trodden the winepress alone. There's but one mediator, man and woman, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, this singular priest, this singular Savior. There's only one who can save you. I want you to notice also here that he is a sympathetic priest. And we see that in two powerful ways. We see it when we think of the subjects of Aaron's love. You see, he's delivering those who rejected him, a people who despised him. Aaron didn't dread their malice, but he forgave the injuries that they had done unto him. Didn't we sing that wonderful hymn, "Who is a pardoning God like thee?" And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not be turned back from the purpose of his love. And the fact that he willingly endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Today, if you're in this gathering unsaved, you despise him, you reject him. And yet today he calls you unto himself. All that labor and are heavy laden. And he said, "I will give you rest." Did you notice the swiftness of Aaron's love? You see, Aaron here was over, verse 47, we read of him running into the camp. Did you know he was over 100 years old when he ran into the camp? We're told how that Christ came swiftly at the, in obedience to the Father's will, that he might redeem a lost mankind. He was the submissive priest. He was the one that was totally separated from sin. Compare with me verses 46 and 47. And notice that it's Moses who is speaking. Moses, the lawgiver. And he tells Aaron what to do and to how he is to take the censer. And he's to put the fire off the altar. And he's to put on incense. And he's to go quickly on to the congregation to make an atonement for them. And we read there how that verse 47, "And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation." Oh, Moses was the lawgiver, and here is Aaron fully obeying the law of Moses. What a picture of Christ. Christ, who has fulfilled the law on sinners' behalf. Sinner, that law condemns you. But today there is one who completely fulfilled the law of God on the behalf of the lost. He came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. He came to fulfill the will of the Father, for his meat and his drink was to do the will of him that sent him and to finish his work. And Christ has lived that life of perfect obedience unto God on the behalf of sinners. That's why all you have to do is trust him. I want you to notice too, he was a separating priest. Do you notice in verse 48, he stood between the dead and the living. It's just my thought tonight, or today. You can disagree with me, but I believe the living were on the right side of Aaron. They were on the right side of Aaron. Everyone on the one side were dead. Those on the other side were the living. And can I ask you today on what side of Christ you're on? Because remember, there is coming a day of judgment when the Lord, who will sit upon that great white righteous throne of judgment, how that he will divide the sheep from the goats. Those on his right hand are those who are his sheep. And I wonder on that day, will you be on the right side of Christ, the side of those who are blessed, who are bidden to enter into the joys of their Lord? There's one last thought I want you to notice here as we conclude our message today. I want you to notice that he's the all-sufficient priest. We're told there as we compare verses 48 and 50. Twice over it's said. Always notice the things that are repeated twice in the scripture. And it says the plague was stayed. The plague was stayed. Oh, what a tremendous picture. A tremendous picture of Calvary we have in these verses. We have the picture of here of Aaron going to the altar. He takes the fire from the altar. He puts the fire in the censer. The altar is the brazen altar. It reminds us today of Calvary. He put on the incense. Because remember, he has offered at Calvary an offering and a sacrifice to God of a sweet smelling savor. And he runs in between the people. And all those who were underneath, as it were, the cloud of the incense. They were saved from the righteous judgment of a holy God. We can say they were under the work of Christ. They were under the work of Christ. And they ask you today, are you under the work of Christ? Are you depending upon the work of the cross? What's your hope for eternity today? Let me tell you, there is no other hope but the work of Christ and the sacrifice that he made at the place called Calvary. Lessons from Numbers 13. May the Lord bless to all our hearts the preaching of the word.